Now he does something that actually seems unbelievable, and yet when you begin to study it, you find out that there was a reason for it, that there was a motivation for him doing what he did. So in chapter 18, I read, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab." That is, he teamed up with Ahab, had fellowship with Ahab. And I can't think of two men as unlike as these two men. "And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead." Now, this seems unbelievable. It's one of the strangest partnerships that's on record, either in the pages of Scripture or anywhere else. It's almost like saying that you can have day and night at the same time, and that you can have light and darkness at the same time. How these two ever came together is an enigma and a mystery, and they had nothing in common, certainly not spiritually. And this man Jehoshaphat is one of the most godly kings personally, and he had led in a great revival, as we have seen here. He loved the Word of God, and he loved God, and he's what you call a spiritually minded man. And Ahab's as godless as they come. We've already seen him. He hated God. He gave himself to idolatry and immorality. Now, how could these two be buddy-buddy? How could they enjoy each other's company? What did they have in common? Well, let's do a little investigating now here as we get into this. They had a threefold alliance and partnership, and it was all material, all physical, nothing spiritual about it at all. There's something we find out here in Chronicles you wouldn't find out anywhere else, and I'm going to have to go forward just a little to let you know what it was. There was a matrimonial alliance between these two. You see, the son of Jehoshaphat married the daughter of Ahab, and that daughter was the bloody Athaliah that we've already seen back in Kings. We'll see it again here in 2 Chronicles. Now, let me turn over to the 21st chapter here and read for you verse 6. We are told here, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab." This is Jehoram. "For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, who is Jehoram? Why, son of Jehoshaphat. "So that a son of Jehoshaphat married a daughter of Ahab." That was wrong, my friend. That is a spot today that's on our contemporary culture and society. I know today I'm going to sound like a square to a lot of folk. I'm a back number, that is for sure. But will you hear me for just a few moments on this? Here in Southern California, we lead the world in divorces. There's some saying that divorces now equal to marriages. When it passes it, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how it could pass it, but it may do that. What is the real problem in this? And I'm not an authority in this field, but here is one area in which, my friend, I think that we need to speak loud and clear on, and that is that a believer and a non-believer, a Christian and a non-Christian, ought not to get married under any circumstances whatsoever. Now, a son of Jehoshaphat, hot out of a revival, now marries that cold-blooded daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. We couldn't get any farther apart than that. And that brought tragedy. It almost exterminated the line of David. And there is more tragedy. There is more heartache and heartbreak, more broken lives, more maladjusted children in Southern California because of this than anything I know anything about. Where one, a professing Christian, marries one who's a professing non-Christian. Won't work, my friend. Now, if somebody gets converted after they've married, then, may I say, Paul had a great deal to say to that individual. But God hasn't much to say to the one who deliberately walks into a trap like that, and that's exactly what it is. Now, there was, therefore, a matrimonial alliance between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. So it's not only that. There happened to be a market alliance. They joined their navies. They sent their ships to Tarshish. That was something that they did. Turn over with me back to 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verses 48 and 49. Listen to this. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber, his shipwreck. Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. He learned his lesson. When the son of Ahab came along, he said, nothing doing. You see, a market alliance they made. They sent ships to get grain and gold. And what happened? It was a shipwreck, and the cargo was lost. God could not bless it. Then the third alliance was a military alliance. Actually, what the armies of Ahab could not do, his oxen did, by the way. And what happened? Reading now 2 Chronicles 18:2. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. He made a big party for him, big dinner for him. And we find now Jehoshaphat sitting in the seat of the scornful. He reminds me of Chamberlain back at Munich with Hitler and Mussolini, our former President Roosevelt at Yalta, our Marshal in London. And probably we've got them today that are meeting where they ought not to be meeting, by the way. God can't bless this sort of an arrangement. Now, we have here Jehoshaphat. He had an anxiety for the mind of God. Why? Well, something came up. Now, we went over this before. I'll hit some high points. Verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He answered him, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, we will be with thee in the war. Now, Jehoshaphat, because he's in the family now, and because of the alliances he's made, why, he says, we are one, we're together. If you're going to make war, and God had given Jehoshaphat peace, but now he enters this war. But wait a minute. When Ahab made the suggestion, Jehoshaphat is disturbed. And notice, verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's find out what God has to say. Now, look what Ahab did. Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together prophets, 400 men, said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it in thy hand. Now, who are these men that he gathered together? Prophets of Baal. And so Jehoshaphat suspected something is wrong. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides that we might inquire of him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You see, here is something that I feel that ought to be in the front of every pulpit where a man is preaching the Word of God. On the pulpit that I served for so many years, there was this word, sirs, we would see Jesus. But out in front, I always felt there ought to be another verse of Scripture out there, Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now, Micaiah is one of the great men of the Bible, as we saw before. He told Ahab the truth. He was a man of God who gave the word of God. So they send for Micaiah here. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, you really don't mean that you don't like him if he gives you the word of God? And Ahab says, I don't like him, but we'll send for him, and they did. Verse 12, and the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs. Speak thou good. In other words, get in step. You better read the book, How to Make Friends, Influence People. And if you want to stand in with the king, the thing to do is to say the thing that he wants to hear. Be sure and say the right thing. And old Micaiah really had a sense of humor. He wasn't frivolous, but he had a sense of humor. And as many of you know, I say it reverently, but I always say it, God has a sense of humor. He made a lot of us, didn't he? He had to have a sense of humor to make the human family. Now will you notice, friends, here, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. I'm going to say what God has for me to say. You can be sure of that. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered unto your hand. Here were all these 400 false prophets of Baal running around saying, go up, go up, go up. And Micaiah, you know he has a real sense of humor. He joins the parade, and he says, go up, go up, go up. And he did it with biting sarcasm. And so Ahab says, stop kidding me. You can't fool me. You don't agree with them. Verse 15, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He really wanted the word of God, but he didn't want it. And there are a lot of folk like that today. Now, here's God's message. Now, Micaiah becomes serious. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, the man to his house in peace. You see, what he's saying is that the king, Ahab's going to be slain in the battle. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? You see what he has to say? It wasn't good. I told you so. Then he really lets him have it here. Will you notice this? This is one of the greatest, I think, in the scripture. And we've seen it in Kings, and we get it again here. Listen to him. Verse 18. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And he's serious now, but he's sarcastic. Ooh, what with biting irony. He gives this. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, this is ridiculous. Can you imagine God calling a board of directors meeting or a meeting of his cabinet to find out what he should do? The Lord just doesn't ask for advice, my friend. Oh, what biting sarcasm this is. And one spake after this man, another saying after that man. There was all kinds of suggestions. And there came out a spirit. This is a little wee spirit. And stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? The Lord says, Ma, I'm glad you were here to give me some advice. And this little spirit came out and he said, I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. In other words, this was Micaiah's very nice, polite way of saying, all these prophets you got here are a pack of liars. They're not telling you the truth. Verse 22, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. You're to be judged. Well, Ahab's not about to pay any attention to that. And he says, now you take this prophet Micaiah, and you put him in prison, and you keep him there. Then the king of Israel said, verse 25, take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And old Micaiah has the parting shot. Listen to him. if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. And I love this. Before Micaiah left, he said, look, if you come back, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. But he says, you're not coming back. And he says, now, he won't be here, but the rest of you folks will be here. Remember what I said. My, I tell you how tremendous this is. So the king of Israel, verse 28, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go to the battle. So old Ahab was clever, very subtle. He dressed like an ordinary soldier. There's only one king in the battle, that's Jehoshaphat, and the enemy's after him. It made Jehoshaphat a target, and he almost got killed. And what happened? Well, this man, Ahab, thought he came through the battle unscathed. And finally, when the battle is over, he said, well, it just looks like I came through all right. But on the other side, there was a soldier that ended up with one arrow left in his quiver. And what did he do? Well, he took it out of his quiver, put it in his bow, and he let go. And what happened? Well, notice verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He wasn't aiming at anything. But you know that arrow had old Ahab's name on it, and it walked around looking for him because it had his name on it. And what did it do? It smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot men, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And what happened? Well, he died, friends, just like Micaiah said he would.